About this time of the year, really starting in January and this year, December, I start getting all kind of seed catalogs. You get all kind of seed catalogs in the mail, and if you ever order off of one seed catalog, what happens? You keep getting all kind of seed catalogs. Well, my favorite seed catalog is a seed catalog that comes from Burpee Seeds. Anyone know about Burpee Seeds? And they used to have the logo of Burpee Seeds used to be Burpee Seeds what? We don't have any farmers here. Burpee Seeds Grow. Burpee Seeds Grow. I guess they stopped that because something must have gone on there. So I used to get the catalog. I still look at the catalog. And on the front page, they have all the new varieties. They just came up with a pea that has 13 peas in the pod, which is, I guess, phenomenal. And I used to order some of the fancy new plants they were coming out with, some of the seeds. But the problem is the seeds would arrive in a thin packet. I'd lose them and no plants. If you're going to have plants, what do you have to do with seeds? If they're going to grow, what do you have to do? Plant them. I can't make them grow. All right? I can't make them grow. God makes them grow, but I have to plant them. I have to water them. I have to tend them. I have to weed them. I have to make sure when they're little I don't put them in direct sun or I'll scorch them. You know, the Bible says that spiritual growth comes from God. We know that, right? But it also says that we are involved in the process. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 this morning. Peter gives us a present and direct command. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to pursue growth is to obey God. Failure to grow in grace is a result of disobeying God. And there are many indicators that tell us whether or not we are growing in grace. And one of them is forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. If I'm struggling with forgiving somebody, and we all struggle with that, that's a big one. It indicates I'm not where I ought to be in my growth in grace, all right? And when I find that I can forgive someone, and when I find that that comes a little easier, it is an indication that we are growing in grace. We are making progress, and that is good. That is a good thing. Last week, we began looking at the second major theme in the movie Overcomer. And if you didn't see Overcomer, we have a copy or a couple copies of it on the shelf. I encourage you to take it home and look at it. If you looked at it, watch it again. Two themes. The first theme was identity. The second is forgiveness. And I want to pick that up again where we left off last week. I'm going to review a lot, and then we'll give you some more information. You have a bulletin to fill in some blanks. I don't think there's space for everything, but we'll do what we can. And I think I said last week, forgiveness is a big topic. And not everybody agrees. Not all Bible teachers agree on all the details. And I recommended for further study Nancy Lee Wolgamuth's little book, really big book, Choosing Forgiveness, where Nancy goes through a lot of the tough situations in life, how to forgive a person as a believer. Very, very powerful. All right? Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor, said, "To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it." But there's one thing he said still sweeter than forgiving, and that is to forgive. That's wonderful. We mentioned last week there's several requirements if you and I are going to enjoy the gift, the grace of forgiveness. Maybe I'll put this up here. We said only forgiven people can really forgive. Only forgiven people can really forgive. In other words, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't received forgiveness, you're going to have a hard time forgiving other people. We said forgiveness requires total surrender and relinquishment of rights. It's to get involved with, I'm going to turn this one off, self-denial. Self-denial. We said forgiveness requires honesty about our pain. Pain will come. Offenses will come. And then we said if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we need to understand that forgiveness is mandated for the believer in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We asked three questions last week. I only got through the first one. And so to review a little bit, it's been a long week. The first question we asked is, what is forgiveness? How do you define forgiveness? We're told to do it, but what is it? And I gave you Dr. Tony Evans' definition. Tony Evans said that forgiveness is the decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender with a view to executing personal vengeance. And then he talked about universal, or rather unilateral, forgiveness. And that's the decision to release someone from an offense who is either unable or unwilling to forgive. And somebody may have offended you who's already gone. They're dead. You can't deal with them anymore. Forgiving them. Just forgiving them. And then he mentioned transactional forgiveness, the decision to release someone from an offense who repents, thus opening up the opportunity for reconciliation. In Matthew 18, where Peter asked the Lord Jesus about forgiveness after our Lord gave a lengthy discussion on offenses and how to deal with somebody sinning, Peter comes up to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 and he says, basically, how many times should I forgive my brother? Three times. And what did Jesus say? I'm sorry, Peter said seven times. They're required like three times. What did Jesus say? How many times? What did that mean? Unlimited. Unlimited. Well, I want to skip to this morning. I want to skip through some of this and go to question number three. So I want to spend some time in question three, slow down and go through the passages here. I want to ask the question, what happens? Question number three, let's go there. What happens or can happen when I refuse to forgive? I could give you symptoms of unforgiveness that you might feel, but what happens when I refuse to forgive somebody? The Bible gives us at least four or five results that happen when I refuse to forgive. Serious. And I'd like to just walk you through them this morning a little bit. Number one, I want to mention that when I refuse to forgive somebody, if I refuse unforgiveness in my heart, whether the person knows they've offended me or not, whether it's past or present, when I refuse to forgive, when you refuse to forgive, number one, Satan wins. Satan wins. Let me walk you through a couple passages here. I'm going to try to slow down. It's not easy. It is not easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First three verses, we'll project the scriptures. I encourage you to have your Bibles open and look at these carefully. These are potent. And these passages teach far more than what I'm going to cover this morning. All right? I want to make a point. When we fail to forgive, Satan gains foothold, Satan wins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and by the way, the Corinthian church, and we'll say this often, the Corinthian church probably had every issue, problem going on in that church in those days. They were not an obedient, wonderful church. And what did Paul call them, by the way? How did Paul refer to the church at Corinth? He called them what? He called them saints. He called them saints. Yet in this congregation, you found all kind of issues going on, and this is a big one. In chapter 5, in fact, they were outdoing the sinful culture around them. Follow the text. It says here, Paul says to the church, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality, the kind that is not even named among the Gentiles. Not even the Gentiles are as bad as you are. Is that bad or is that bad? Tell me. That's bad. That's bad. That is the opposite of being a saint. What's the opposite of being a saint? An ain't, right? They were being ain'ts. They're supposed to set the agenda. We're supposed to set the standard for holiness. And they were worse than the world. That's bad. That a man has his father's wife. And Paul doesn't go into that, but he says this. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Verse 2, you are puffed up. Why do you think they were puffed up? There's a horrendous sin going on in the church, worse than what was going on in the culture, and Paul says, your head is bloated, you're puffed up. Why do you think they were puffed up? What do you think? Take a shot at that. What do you mean by that? What else, though? Yeah, okay, what else? What can happen when you find somebody doing something worse than what you're doing? Makes me feel better. Wow. Boy, I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you how many times I've heard someone's issues, and I said to myself, wow, I'm not that bad. It doesn't work with my wife. I'm not that bad. No, you're bad, but you're not that bad. You get puffed up. All right, you can get puffed up saying, wow, I'm glad I'm not that bad. Sort of like the Pharisee and the publican. Lord, I'm thankful I'm not the sinner like this one. Paul says, here's the problem. By the way, what should they have been doing to this man in the church? In Matthew 18, they should have been dealing with the sin. They should have been confronting him graciously. And if it did not work graciously, they should deal with a little more confrontation. And, well, we'll follow through with the passage here. Paul says, you are rather puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. We got to watch our hearts there. We got to watch our hearts there because sin is sin. Sin is sin. I just got back from Keswick, a pastor's conference. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Thanks for praying. We had a great time. The last day there on Thursday, they were going to have the pastors who were going to leave, and they were going to have a big meeting where they have these meetings once a month where they have what they call hymn sings. And they have a theme, and people come in and they sing a theme of maybe Fanny Crosby's hymns or something else. They have 2 hour. They feed them breakfast. They feed them lunch. And this Thursday, they're going to have the hymns of Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. I love Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. And they were going to have the hymns of Billy Graham. And I was debating, do I want to stay or do I want to get back to York? And I thought, I'm going to get back to York. I need to get back here and get back to work. And then the night before, the director came up to me, we're eating dinner, he came up to me and said, oh, by the way, Dave, the speaker canceled, you're speaking tomorrow. He says, I guess I'm going to stay. So I didn't bring any proper clothes to wear, I didn't bring any notes or anything, so I texted a bunch of the guys here, said, pray, and boy, we just had that was a great time, I had a good time doing that. Talked about when my father took me to the Billy Graham Crusade. How many went to Billy Graham Crusade ever? Anyone get to Madison Square Garden? Yeah, my dad took me to Madison Square when I was little, and it was so high we couldn't see anything. We had to come home and watch it on TV. But that was a good time. That was a good time. I just lost where I'm going. Anyhow, chapter 5, the church should have been dealing with this man, but they didn't. I was down at Keswick. I didn't know where I was going. There's all kind of people struggling with addiction down there. Men and women, and every meeting, they get up and they have one of them give their testimony. And boy, it's easy to sit there and think, wow, I'm glad I'm not that bad. I'm glad I didn't do that. Well, Paul makes a point here. He said here, verse 3, for indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Verse 4, here's where it gets rough. Hang on. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's saying? We don't like this. Paul's saying, if this man is going to continue in the church, if he's not going to repent, you know what you need to do? You need to throw him out. Throw them out because the church, not perfect, we're still sinners. The church needs to deal with sin. And since you're not going to do it, Paul says, throw them out. And then he says this, we just read it. Once you're outside the church, Satan can deal with you. The church is an umbrella, all right? Just heard this morning that it was raining so hard down where my kids live in Greenville, raining so hard they canceled school. Can you believe that? So much rain they canceled school? They have big umbrellas down there. The church, the family, is a protection. And once you get outside of the protection, the storms of life and Satan can do damage on you. Paul says, throw him out, Satan will deal with him, and maybe he will repent. Fast forward, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I know not all Bible teachers believe that this is the same man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It might be. But it seems, if you can put the two books together, it seems that the church removed this man. The man came to repentance. The man came to see his ways were sinful. He repented of his ways. He confessed his sin. And now it's time to let him back into church, okay? He repented. It's time to bring him back in a family. Full-fledged member, restore him, bring him back, all right? But some people didn't want him back. Some people didn't want him back. You know, he was wrong. He put out and... They didn't want him back. So Paul says this. Listen to this. Pick it up in verse 2. Paul says in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority on this man is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to, what's the next word? Forgive. And comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. What's the deal there? The man repented. He got his life straightened out. He wants to be restored. And if you don't forgive him, and if you don't restore him, and if you don't love on him, what's going to happen? He's going to give up. He's going to give up and say it wasn't worth it. We'll go on here. Therefore, verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. That's a good thing, isn't it? For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. This man repented, he confessed, he's forgiven, he needs to be restored. Then Paul says, why? Verse 11, why do you do this? Why do you forgive? Why do you restore? Why do you, exercise love? Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What would happen, as I think I gave the answer, what would happen if this man wasn't forgiven? Satan gains victory. This man would live on in despair, maybe never go to the church again, maybe just walk away from the Christian life. There'd be no victory, and people on the outside would say, what kind of people are you? What kind of grace are you preaching? Satan gains victory. And Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. Let me jump here. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26, and 27, Paul's dealing with far more than forgiveness, but it fits in here. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. There are things that are going to make us mad, and it's no problem. But he says, we need to deal with it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with the anger. And if forgiveness needs to be exercised, exercise forgiveness. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Here it is, verse 7, 27. Nor give place to who? The devil. When we refuse to forgive, Satan wins. And Paul says he gets his foot in the front door. Second thing happens. When I refuse to forgive, and the exhortation there is forgive, right? When I refuse to forgive, bitterness grows and bitterness spreads. Bitterness grows and bitterness spreads. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. The author of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Forgiveness is involved there. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. The poison of bitterness. And as a root, it'll grow and spread and become undetected until it pops up its ugly head. How many know that I planted a lot of bamboo years ago in my yard? I was told not to. I talked to people at gardening stores around here, and I said, what kind of fertilizer can I buy for the bamboo? And they more or less said, get out of here. Someone referred me to an internet article that said plant bamboo and go to jail. I mean, it can be serious. And you probably know there are a lot of varieties of bamboo. If you look up, get a bamboo catalog, there's I don't want to say hundreds and hundreds, but there's a lot of I don't want to say species, whatever varieties of bamboo. But bamboo, let me give you a brief lesson in bamboo. What bamboo does is you plant bamboo, it comes in a little pot, and you put it in the ground, and it takes years for this to happen. I know. Bamboo spreads, what do you call those, Tom? Are they rhizomes or what are they? What do you call them? Runners. One runner on right below the ground and another runner, same plant, way below the ground. You can't detect this. I mean, every now and then when we get a rain, they pop up. You can see them running. But they grow. And maybe 25, maybe 50 feet way on later, all of a sudden in the spring, a bamboo shoot pops up. And you say, where did that come from? Well, you try to pull it up. You can't pull it up. You try. I get a hatchet out there every spring. I'm out there. But that's what unforgiveness will do. That's what bitterness will do. It just goes underground in our hearts and then travels. And all of a sudden, one day, it pops up. And we don't know where it came from. I was taught this in school years ago. They said, guys, you're going to get in churches. And you're going to have board meetings. And they're not always going to hear board meetings. And every now and then, one of the elders or deacons or trustees or chief guys, every now and then, they're going to come up with something. And you're going to have no idea where it came from. Could be that somebody's wife got offended years ago. Could be that someone's child got offended years ago, or something just didn't go right. There was a lack of forgiveness, and that bitterness just remained and spread underground until one day it just pops up. My wife told me several times as we watched the bamboo coming closer to the house. Isn't that funny? It used to be funny. It's not funny anymore. You know, when you're looking out the window, wait a minute. She said, you die, I'm out of here in a week. You know, I'm not going to deal with that bamboo. Happens on the mission field. Happens in relationships. Happens in churches all the time. Root of bitterness. Everyone seems happy, but all of a sudden, bam. What's the deal with? Deal with it. Forgive. Forgive. Deal with the root of bitterness. The only way to deal with bamboo, if you wanted to know, Miracle-Gro won't kill it. I'm sorry, what's the other stuff? Roundup won't kill it. It drinks Roundup. It likes that stuff. You know what Roundup is, don't you? You know what Roundup is. Don't drink Roundup, okay? You got to get a bulldozer and just dig the stuff out. You just can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of bitterness, unforgiving spirit, unless you confess that and deal with it at the root. And maybe you need that this morning. Let me give you a third result when I refuse to forgive. Matthew chapter 18. We like to explain this one away because it doesn't fit in with our theology. So we like to explain this one away. So I'm going to read it to you, and I'm not going to be able to explain it away this morning. I just love being down at Keswick because I got to see some of the pastors. I haven't seen some of these guys since I got out of college. It was amazing. It's amazing how many have changed and how many are alike. Wow, we've just learned that the more we study the scriptures, the more there is to learn. It is just amazing. Matthew 18. Let's look at a lengthy passage here. I wasn't going to read this to you. I got a hold of Tim yesterday. I said, let's go through the whole passage here. Picking up at verse 23. 3. Remember, Jesus had just told Peter he needed to exercise forgiveness how many times? 70 times 7, how many times is that? It's like an unlimited data plan. You know, it's wonderful. Okay, no end of forgiveness. All right? And then Jesus gives a parable. He tells a story, and it's not a nice story. We'd like to explain it away. Read it along with me or listen to it, okay? Follow along in your Bible, all right? I know you've read this before. Jesus says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." I have in my notes here about 275,000 years worth. And the Bible says in verse 25, "But as he was not able to pay," there was no way he'd be able to pay back what he owed, "his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made." And you know, still, he would not be able to pay back what he owed. You know that. What's that a picture of, by the way? That's a picture of us before salvation. "Now the servant therefore fell down before the master, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you back.'" By the way, could he ever pay him back? No way. No way could he pay him back. No way. "But it says in verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt." Who did that for us? God did that through Christ, okay? Because of what Christ did for us. Christ took the debt we owe, right? Verse 28. And you would think, and parables, by the way, we've read them so many times, we don't even pay attention. Parables were meant to shock the listeners, all right? The first time someone heard this, they should have been major jolted. What would you expect of somebody who was forgiven every debt he ever owed and let go free? What would you expect that person to be like? You need to all sit up here because you'll hear the answer. Lori, you need to put a mic right here so we can do that. What do you think God expects of us sinners who were forgiven everything because of Christ? What do you think he expects of us? What? Joy, gratitude, service, celebration. But I tend to complain. I tend to not forgive. I tend to murmur. Follow along here. But when you see the little three-letter word, but, there's a major contrast coming. It's not good. "But that servant went out, and rather than celebrating, rather than telling everybody what a great master he has, what a great master we serve, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him," it says, 100 denarii. That's about 100 days' worth of wages. In that day, in our day, about $5 in that day, about $5. Look at this. "He laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Somebody forgot something. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him." Who just did that? Same guy. "Saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' But unlike the master," verse 30 says, "he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." And you know where we're going with this. This is us when we will not forgive. This is us. This is you. This is me. "So," verse 31, "when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? What was the answer? Of course I should have. Of course you should have. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. How long would that be? Forever. There's no end to that debt. By the way, there's no end to the debt we owe. But we forget that. This is what Jesus says. This is a hard saying. This is one we like to explain away. We like to say, oh, he's talking about something different. This is what Jesus says. And he's speaking to disciples. Okay? He says, so my heavenly Father will do to who? You. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I invite torment. Third result. I put myself in jail when I refuse to forgive. The prison of regret. I do it to myself. It is self-inflicted. And some of you might be there this morning. You're holding the key to the jail cell. And the key is forgiving. Let go. Choose to forget. That's one of the definitions we give. I will choose to remember no more the offense. I will let it go. Will there be results? Will there be consequences? Sure. Will everything be better again? Maybe not. But I'm mandated to forgive. Number four. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tells us that when I refuse to forgive, sort of like number three, when I refuse to forgive, God's love and forgiveness cannot be enjoyed or experienced. They cannot be enjoyed or experienced. Peace and joy are clouded. You're not going to enjoy the Christian life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The relationship is clouded. Love and forgiveness of God cannot be enjoyed. And number five, I'm not going to give you a verse for this one. When I refuse to forgive, and it may be something that happened 40, 50 years ago, it may be something intentional, it may be something not intentional. Could be anything, but when I refuse to forgive, when I will not forgive, number five, I am acting like an unbeliever. All right? I'm acting like a lost person. I'm acting like a person who has never placed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not acting like I have been forgiven. I am acting like I have absolutely no understanding about the amazing grace of Jesus. I handed you a paper this morning, and if you didn't get a copy, there's some here on the desk. Please get one when you go out. We're going to project this on the screen, and we're going to sing through this slowly. This goes to the tune of Amazing Grace. I'm going to ask you to stand with this, and you'll want to take this home and read it again, okay? This is we're not done yet, okay, but I'm going to ask you to stand and sing anyhow. They're going to come back with a few things, and we'll close the service. But Brian's going to come up and lead us in singing through this. Please stand, and we're going to sing this to the tune of Amazing Grace, slowly and paying attention to the words, okay?
God says, if I would be forgiven, forgiveness I must show. For as I'm willing to forgive, forgiveness I will. No, But Lord, the hurt, the pain, the tears, the memory, the past, they rob me of your healing power. They hold me in their grasp. As long as there is bitterness, I never will be free to love you as I ought to love, or let you love through me. Help me to die to anger, Lord, and to resentment too. Help me to reach out now in faith and give it all to you. Oh, how I need your cleansing blood to sweep across my soul. Lord, wash away my doubts and fears. Lord, come, make me whole. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Christ died, Christ rose, Christ lives, and by his resurrection power, I can, I will forgive. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
You may want to take that home. That's a good prayer to sing to the Lord, to remind ourselves. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Christ died, Christ rose, Christ lives. And by his resurrection power, I can, I will forgive. What's the solution? To receive the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, and then to be willing to extend the full forgiveness that God has given us. It means choosing the delete button, choosing to forget and not bring up something anymore. And ultimately, when it doesn't make sense, and none of this makes sense, there's some major hurts. There's some major hurts I don't understand. But when we do this, we're modeling the grace of God, and we're opening up the door for God to work. And we can step back and watch God do what only God can do. All because of what he did for us at Calvary. Let's bow this morning. Let's bow this morning. If there's someone or something that you're holding on to, now's a good time to tell the Lord you're going to forgive and ask God for the grace to let go and for God to do what only he can do. If you're here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you never place your faith in Christ, this is a great time to do it. Now's a great time. God loved you so much that while you were a sinner, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. And all that's required of us is that we turn from whatever we're holding on to get us forgiveness, to get us to heaven, whatever we're holding on to. Drop it and flee to Jesus. Believe in our hearts that when Jesus Christ died, he died for you. He died for us, taking the sin we deserve. And by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sin on the cross, the Bible says God will give you the gift of forgiveness. He'll give you the gift of righteousness and the gift of everlasting life simply by trusting Christ and Christ alone. You say, how might I do that? How can you do that? You can do that in the form of a prayer. Prayer will not save you, but the Lord Jesus will. You can just say in your heart, right where you're sitting, you can say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's nothing good I can bring before you. Right now, I'm turning from what I've been holding on to, and I believe that when Jesus died, he died for me. He died for me on the cross. And Heavenly Father, to the best of my ability, I place my faith in Christ. I want to receive your forgiveness. And then you can say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving me. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's anyone trusting Christ this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to ask just to raise your hand so I can pray for this morning. Anyone trusting Jesus for the first time? Someone just raise your hand. Say, I'm putting my faith in Christ. Great. Anyone else? I'm trusting Christ this morning. I want to place my faith in Christ. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Lord, we can't forgive. There's nothing in us that makes us want to do that. But Lord, because of your grace, because of your gift of salvation, we can. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I would pray for the difficult situations. They're always difficult. And the process that takes place, that ultimately you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.